Okay, as we continue reading through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to the church and the outward ministry of the gospel. Will you please read together with me? We believe that it is not lawful for any man to take upon him the office of public preaching or ministering the sacraments in the church unless he be first lawfully called and sent to execute the same. And those we ought to judge lawfully called and sent, which are chosen and called to this work by men who have public authority given them in the church to call and send ministers into the Lord's vineyard. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 143 asks, which is the ninth commandment?
The ninth commandment is,
thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 11 through 22. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, once again, how grateful we are to you that in this world that is filled with such confusion, when there are so many competing ideas, that this one thing holds sway with us, your holy word, that we come to it over and over again, that this is our touchstone, that we come back to it and we look to it in order to have our thinking steadied, clarified, corrected, our spirits made bold and courageous. And so as we come to this time in our service once again, we pray for your help, that you would do this again, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would please open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, so that we might understand eternal wisdom and divine truth more clearly, that it would have the effect of purifying and transforming our minds, that we would not be conformed to this world but transformed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we continue this study on this concept, this topic of the victory of Messiah, this morning I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 42. As we look at now Jesus Christ, our Lord, being described as the servant of God, the elect one. And so beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, as the prophet writes the word of God to us, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." So, particularly pertinent, I suppose, and appropriate to our time in this very troubled and unhappy moment, this obviously troubled and unhappy world, come these timeless words down through the ages to us, "Behold." Behold. In other words, listen, pay attention, give the more earnest heed. Don't let this slip past your careful consideration. Don't let it get mixed in with the rush of your thoughts as we go through this busy life. Don't let drowsiness creep in and make you dull of hearing and dull of understanding. Behold. Why? Because we are about to be told something that's very significant. What this king of ours is like. Behold, my servant. The father calls the son his servant. He's our king. But he came to serve his father. Behold, my servant. So if he is a servant, is the son subordinate to the father? We know that Godhead is co-equal. The Father is equal to the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son. So is the Son subordinate to the Father? Proverbs tells us of the blessing it is when a son seeks to honor his father. And when that happens, the son becomes the object of the father's delight. Proverbs 23:24 tells us the father of a righteous man will greatly rejoice. And he who fathers a wise son will delight in him. Is that subordination? What beautiful subordination. How sublime this is. The picture is of the son seeking to honor his father and in turn receiving the joy, the happiness, the contentment, the sense of well-being of having his father delight in him. "Behold, my servant, my elect one, in whom my soul delights," the father says of the son. What a wonderful thing. What son would not desire to hear those words from his father? Jesus came to earth to serve his father, not himself. He did not come to serve himself. He came to serve the Father. In John 6:38, it says, "Everyone," Jesus says, "everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those whom he has given me, but I will raise them up in the last day." And so here we see the will of the Son yielded to the will of the Father. To the point that he's willing to leave his throne in heaven, to come to earth, to take on human flesh for the sole purpose of being able to experience human suffering so that he could become the Lamb of God without blemish who would take away your sins, my sins, in fact, the sins of the whole world. That he might establish an everlasting legacy, which will be the redeemed of the earth. All of the redeemed become the Son's lasting legacy, given to him by the Father. "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me." The Father gave the Son all the redeemed. These are yours. This is my gift to you. Here is what I give to you because you have yielded your will to me and become the Son, not become, becoming. He was the eternally begotten one. He was eternally becoming the Son whom the Father would delight in. So because of that, the Father gives him the elect, the redeemed of the world for all ages. This is my gift to you. They will become your worshipers. That's our job. We are saved to worship the King, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, was so intent on doing the will of the Father that he said earlier in the Gospel of John, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Serving his Father was the essence of his life, even as food is the essence of our life. Without food, we cannot live. Without food, we die. For Jesus, to live was to do the will of the Father. Why do we eat? We eat so we can work. We work so that we can eat. We eat so that we can work, and on it goes, right? In a never-ending, perpetual cycle. So what our Lord is saying here is that the purpose of his life was to do the will of God in a never-ending self-conscious conformity to the will of God. Self-conscious conformity, one moment at a time. Our lives, all of our lives, are comprised of what? One decision at a time. Your life and my life, what it is a summation of all of those decisions that we have made over a lifetime, one decision at a time. Every day, every moment of every day, we make decisions, and those decisions become who we are. Our Lord was intent on making every decision in conformity to the will of his Father, to the point that his entire and complete life was yielded to this one thing, the will of his Father. I have come to do the will of my Father. To finish his work. Every day we make countless decisions. From our first conscious thought in the morning, we are making decisions. And then the whole day is made up of all those decisions that we have made. We decide to be productive or not. We decide to make good use of a moment or not. We decide to fritter away time stupidly surfing the internet or not. We decide to love our wives or not, our husbands or not, our parents or not, our children or not. We decide to think good about a person or not, or evil about a person or not. These are your decisions. These are my decisions. And they are a sum of who we are. We decide to be kind or not. We decide to be mean or not. We decide to get impatient or not. We decide to forgive someone or not. We decide to withhold forgiveness or not. I could go on and on, right? Every moment of your day is a decision. Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave us this pattern and this example of making every thought conform to the will of his Father, as should we. When Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work," it was that scene that took place at the well outside of Samaria. So he's traveling with his disciples. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And when they got to this well, it says he sent his disciples into the city to find some food. And it says he sat on a wall because he was weary. They're in a hot climate. They've just traveled a long way. He's hot and he's tired and he sits down on the wall. The weakness of his human flesh, the fact that he did take on human flesh is evident. He was weary. You know, a lot of times we tend to think of our Lord Jesus in his earthly life as being like a superman, a superhuman. But we forget that he was fully God and fully man. These two natures were never commingled. They were not a blending of the two. They were separate natures. He was fully divine. He was fully human. In his human nature, he could feel weakness, tiredness. He grew weary. He grew hungry. He grew thirsty. So here we see that Jesus sends his disciples into the village, the city, to get some food. And while he's there, he asks the Samaritan woman for a drink. "Woman, give me a drink. Draw from this well some water for me." And you know the exchange, how the woman said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, being a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Knowing this animosity the Jews had towards the Samaritans as Gentile dogs. But the picture here is of this very weary Jesus, hungry and thirsty because he has taken on the weakness of human flesh so he could know our suffering, asks her this, not so much to slake his thirst as because he's concerned for her eternal soul. He moves past his mortal flesh's weakness, appetites, craving, his thirst, to put the will of his Father before his own, and uses this moment to pursue the woman for the sake of her eternal soul. So he confronts her in her sin, right? After there's a bit of back and forth, he tells the woman, go call your husband, right? You remember this? And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband, for in fact, you have had five husbands, and the one you're currently with is not your husband, and that you spoke truth. So the lights must have been coming on for this woman at this moment. Who is this man who knows my life? I mean, wouldn't you think that? If you ran into a stranger and they were able to tell you your life, your past, I mean, that would definitely strike you as, wow, this is not an ordinary person here. And she said at some point, now the lights must have been coming on. These people, Samaritans though they were aware of the Jewish law. They were aware of the Pentateuch, the Talmud. They were aware of these things. She said, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. This is from Deuteronomy 18:15, I think. So she says this, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. To which Jesus answered her, I who speak to you am he. So, okay, now he's got her attention, right? She leaves her water pot, runs back to the city, and says to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. So the men now all left the city, came to where Jesus was seated. But in the meantime, the disciples have returned. And when the woman left him, they're urging him to, they say, Rabbi, eat. To which Jesus responded saying, I have food to eat of which you do not know. What food was he talking about? His food was to do the will of the Father. We eat so that we can work, so that we can eat. We know that if we stop eating, we die. So it's a very important aspect of our lives. We eat to stay alive. We put a great deal of time and planning into our meals for all kinds of reasons. Because we want good nourishment, we put planning into our meals for variety. We don't want to be bored. We want interesting food to eat. It's an important part of our lives. We have wonderful fellowship over a meal. We find pleasure in it. There's a tremendous amount of pleasure in eating, as well as sustenance. Our Lord says, my food is this. My first purpose is this. My driving ambition, my pleasure and sustenance in life is this, to do the will of my Father. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. We eat to satisfy our appetite. We eat to derive a sense of contentment from eating. Here we see Jesus taking this opportunity of doing good as it presents itself, and he forgets about his fatigue. Probably more like he made the self-conscious decision to put that behind him for a minute to pursue this woman's eternal good. This one great object to do the Father's will has absorbed all his powers, made him forget his weariness, the wants of his human nature. His mind was so absorbed in doing the will of God, he forgot all these other things. So intent was he. He rose above his human fatigue, his weakness of his mortal flesh, bore his hunger and thirst even with pleasure in seeing the work of God advance. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And so, observing this as the work of our Savior, that he did this for our sakes, for our good, but also to set himself as the prime example of a life yielded to God, we seek to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ as well, moment by moment, decision by decision. Even as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, we tear down arguments and every presumption that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And there it is, every thought. We cannot go back and undishonor our fathers, either our earthly fathers or our heavenly father. No, we have to live with the memory of that. And so we keep bringing it to Jesus, where he reminds us that he came to do the will of the Father, which was this, to take away the sins of the world, our sins. What was the will of the Father that Jesus came to do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came to take away our sins. And so John goes on to tell us of this account. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. It was this woman's testimony that drew her neighbors to faith. We know what life is like in a small town, a small community. Reputations spread far, fast, like wildfire. These people knew this woman, and I suspect that, conjecture, speculation, granted, these people were initially drawn to go and see this man who is able to see this woman's past and tell of her past, half out of a sense of some kind of perverse entertainment at her expense. Oh, I want to hear this. We love those titillating tales of another person's demise. But what they found when they got there was something so entirely not like what they were expecting. They found this person to be so intriguing, so compelling, that they urged him to stay with them, and they stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. So they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." We cannot make anyone believe. We can only testify. The woman testified. This woman testified, and it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." So it says both things. They did believe because of her testimony, but it wasn't simply because of her testimony, but because they heard him themselves and believed that he was the Christ. So we have to testify. That has to happen. We have to get over our native fears, our reluctance, and remember, men and women have an eternal soul, and that it is going to live on forever or perish forever. Someone did that for you. Someone did that for me. Someone had the courage to risk being thought of by you as a fool. Someone risked being utterly misunderstood by you, possibly, probably even ridiculed. They did that for you in order to tell you of your sin and the love of Christ, his willingness to forgive your sins through faith in his name. Somebody did that for you. They couldn't make you believe. Only God made you believe, but they testified. Our testimony is powerful. Never underestimate your testimony, dear ones. It is what God uses to draw men and women and boys and girls to faith in Christ. Paul wrote to the Hebrew church regarding Christ, and he reminded them that the things of the Old Testament, all of the things in the law, the statutes, the judgments, all of those things, all of them, were emblems. They were only emblems. They were only symbols of something which was to come. Greg just read for us out of Ephesians 2:11 this morning. Says the same thing, that Christ came to make one man out of the two. What is he talking about? He's talking about the two testaments in that passage, the old and the new. He's bringing these things together. Christ is showing us those things that were given to you in the Old Testament were never given to you to save you. They were only ever emblems. They were only ever symbols of me. I have come to make one man out of the two. And you who were far away, meaning the Gentiles, have now been brought near. So that happened in that passage Greg read to us out of Ephesians. But now here we see out of Hebrews, Paul reminding them of these things. And he says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come. A shadow. They were only a shadow. A shadow is not the real thing. It's a shadow. It indicates that a thing is coming. A shadow is real in that it is a shadow of a real thing, but it's a shadow. Not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect, for then they would not have ceased to have been offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, meaning Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Son of God came to do the will of the Father, which was, is, to take away our sins. The law makes us conscious of our sins. The Savior takes away the guilt of our sins. And so the prophet says in our passage, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. How is Christ called the elect one? To elect is to choose. That's what election is. We are the elect of God in that he chose us. He chose us first before we chose him. And we only chose him because he first chose us. God elected us. We elected him. But how does that election, that choosing, relate to Christ? In this way, he was the elect of God in that from all eternity, infinite wisdom had chosen him to execute the sovereign purpose of infinite mercy, which is what? To save us from our sins, to redeem a fallen race. But remember this, from all eternity, at that same time, you too were the elect of God. God saw you in Christ. When God chose the Son, when God elected the Son from before the foundations of the world, he elected you in the Son. That is how closely that connection is. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Amen. As the Godhead counseled together before the foundation of the world, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, saw Christ, the elect one, along with all those who were elected in Christ. This was fully in their mind. This was fully in God's mind. You were fully in the mind of God in Christ from before the foundations of the world, dear ones. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. And as the Father delights in his Son, he also delights in those whom his Son has redeemed. He delights in that work of redemption. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. Of all those he has given me, I will not lose one. And the Father delights in the work of the Son. What is the work of the Son? Your redemption and my redemption. So he delights in that work. Your redemption. And he wants us to share in that delight. And so we are, to the praise of his glory. That's what Paul said. As his kingdom is an ever-growing and ever-expanding kingdom until it comes to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus, in that great high priestly prayer that we read in John chapter 17, said, Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. I have come to do the will of my Father. Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Oh, dear ones, that we would see our purpose, our lives, having been given us by God to glorify him in heaven by honoring his Son and giving testimony to what he has done in us and for us. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, once again, how grateful we are, how we delight in your work. We thank you for saving us from our sins. We thank you for such a Savior. We thank you for your love for us. We think of the love of the Savior, and we pause and think of your great love for us, that you have loved us in the Beloved who is your Son. I pray, Father, that it would be our delight throughout this day, this Lord's day, and even as we go into our weeks this week, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.